Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you all. I've got my phone up here with me, and lest you think I'm texting, I'm actually just watching the service online. Not because I want to watch the service. I'm here. I don't need to watch that online. But I've got my phone open because I wanted to be able to see the comments from folks that are watching online, both on YouTube and on Facebook. So. Regardless of where you're watching, I'm trying to monitor a couple different places at one time, but I was thinking about what it looks like for us to have 25 people in church. Have you noticed it's a little different than it was last week? Last week it was feeling a little bit more full in here, but I was thinking about the reality that we're not quite at small group status yet, but we are at a place where with 25 people here, we ought to be able to talk to one another in church, shouldn't we? Is that okay? So I thought we would start today just with a little bit of conversation, and I want to ask those of you who are watching online, if you would join in, you can just join in by sharing your comments on YouTube or Facebook. I'll try to look at those as well. And I wanted to just start with the question, when you think about Thanksgiving, what kind of defines Thanksgiving in terms of, let's think about in terms of the celebration of the holiday. I mean, obviously, conceptually, we could go super deep and get in. We'll do that before the service is over. But just here at the beginning, humor me for a minute, and let's ask the question for you. When you think about Thanksgiving, what defines the holiday or the celebration of the holiday for you? What is that? All right, anybody? We'll start with raising hands. Let me get this one out of the way right now. For how many of you is pumpkin pie like central to Thanksgiving celebration? All right. All right, leave your hands up high now. Look around, church family. These are the ones we need to pray for. These are the ones we need to pray for because as we've established in services previous to this, pumpkin pie is not of the Lord. And so I will pray for the salvation of your souls, you pumpkin pie eaters, you. Okay. I don't know why, but pumpkin pie just is not a thing for me. Cherry pie, pecan pie, I mean, all the way. But pumpkin pie, not really. Bob Stafford says, Sabbath is one of the things that defines the Sabbath, the Thanksgiving holiday for him. He shared that on YouTube. How about some of the rest of you? Sue, you had your hand up, I think.
I was going to say family.
You were going to say family. Yeah. Okay. What else? I guess, actually, that's what Bob Stafford said. I didn't get that. Jim Jetter says pumpkin pie is one of those things. I'm going to click over to Facebook so I don't leave out the Facebook people as well. How about somebody else that's here? What is it for you?
Lefse.
Lefse. Awesome. Okay, so I love that the different cultural things that we have mixed into the mix. Pastor George shared in first service. You want to say it again here?
Yeah.
What is yours?
Well, it's cabbage rolls, stuffed cabbage, cooked in sauerkraut for about 3 days, and then sour cream, a big gob, huge.
Have mercy. As soon as I heard that, I was like, that. That's a Romanian thing. He says his Romanian grandmother. So if you didn't hear his voice picking up, he said cabbage rolls with sauerkraut inside. So it's cabbage with cabbage, sauerkraut, and then lots of sour cream on top. I think the sour cream is really what makes that work, right? Yeah. Yeah. Pat Knutson says family togetherness and gratefulness. All right, Justin, from the media booth, Justin is given another vote for pumpkin pie. I'll keep you in my prayers, Justin. Well, I'm sorry if I missed yours. You can feel free to go ahead and keep sharing. I think that, you know, we think about so many of those things, and the reality is, as we all know, Thanksgiving looks different for us this year. Regardless of whether we're going to be together with our family or not, it's going to be a different kind of Thanksgiving. Thinking about just the kinds of things I've heard from people over the last couple of weeks, as we've been kind of grappling together in the context of the pandemic, with what does it look like for us to celebrate Thanksgiving? You know, there's some sadness that is involved. People have struggled with the reality that they're having to ask difficult questions about whether or not we're going to be able to be together with family in the same ways that we have in the past. And we have the crossing the state line now is a problem. We have a long time ago, several months ago, Pastor Ashok made arrangements to fly in to Portland this week because he has a long extended break from the seminary at Andrews University. And was just talking with him this week about what's it going to look like for, because he needs to be able to quarantine when he comes into Oregon now for 14 days. And my nephew and his wife work in nursing, and so they take care of COVID patients on a regular basis. So they're having to make the decision about not being a part of celebration with Grandma and Grandpa this year. And that's a very hard thing, but wanting to err on the side of being careful and being safe. So we're in a place where we're challenged with how different is Thanksgiving going to be. And if you saw my sermon title for today, it's Thanksgiving 2020 edition. We're turning over a new Thanksgiving leaf. In fact, as I wished someone happy Thanksgiving this morning, I almost did it with a little bit of a wince, just because it just feels like maybe Thanksgiving is less happy this year than it has been in the past. Maybe. What's that?
Maybe.
Yeah, maybe. And I think that that's. It's okay for us to acknowledge that as well. If we were going to take some time, in fact, we can take a little bit of time. Anybody feeling sad about something this Thanksgiving? Anybody been wrestling with something besides the things that I've already shared? Anybody want to share? I'll raise my hand and say I've been feeling that way, so you're not alone if you are.
Our kids are supposed to be here coming on Wednesday night, and now it's canceled.
Okay. Pastor George sharing that his kids and grandkids were supposed to be here on Wednesday night, and now that's canceled. So some sadness around that, of course. It's an empty seat at the table, empty seats at the table. And, you know, it's interesting because I think at this time, the holidays, I got a phone call this last week about an event that was happening at Adventist Medical Center. They're actually doing it online this year called Grieving Through the Holidays. Now, like, people grieve through the holidays, you know, because of losses that have occurred. You know, many people are faced with, when we sit down around a table, there's an empty seat. But this year, that takes on a different character just because we know that people could be there. They're alive and well, but they're separated. We were talking in first service with someone who their parents are on the other side of a border that is closed right now, and they aren't able to be there and celebrate. Anybody else have anything that they want to share, a sadness maybe that they're feeling when Thanksgiving holiday is thought about? I know it gets a little bit more personal when we start talking about that, and I'll just say that the last several weeks for me emotionally have been harder than the first months of the pandemic. I don't know if it's connected with the holiday or just kind of my own energy level. I had a friend who asked me this last week, do you think that you're feeling depressed? You know what? Maybe so. It just doesn't feel the same this year. And it's been something that I've just been relating those things to some of the things that are written in Scripture. And I want us to do that together today. We're going to be spending some time in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But before we get there, you can open your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's where I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation today. But before we get there, I want to just turn our attention for a moment to a passage that is one that you're familiar with, I know, from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he says these words that I'm guessing you've memorized, right? In all circumstance, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, depending on what translation you look at. But give thanks in all circumstances. And I was just thinking about that with the pandemic in mind as we think about Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving isn't canceled this year, Pastor George, is it? We are going to continue to give thanks. And we're going to be challenged today to give thanks, to really look at the root of Thanksgiving. What is the root of Thanksgiving in our lives? So as we come to Scripture today, let's just bow our heads and just pray that God will open our hearts and minds. Lord, as we open your word, we are grateful. We thank you that this word is alive and that it lives today just as much as it did when it was given. so many years ago, and we thank you for that. We thank you that this word is capable of speaking into our unique context right now in the middle of a pandemic. And we're grateful for the encouragement that comes. I pray that no matter how we're feeling today, happy or sad, up or down, I pray that your word will come into that context and will speak life into us, that will speak courage into us. And may we really connect with the root, the true root of Thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. So hey, let's look at what this passage has for us in 2 Corinthians 4, and let's start, we'll begin in chapter 4, verse 8. Let's start with verse 8. This is Paul writing, and he says, "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed." How's that for a word for today? Does that speak into our context? We're pressed on every side but by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Paul says, be thankful in all circumstances, but you know what? He didn't live through COVID-19, did he? I know that sounds kind of hollow when we're talking about words written by a person who, when he writes these things like pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. Actually, Paul was pressed on every side, wasn't he? I mean, this is a man who had been stoned more than once. I mean, people had picked up huge rocks, hurled them at his body, and tried to kill him. In fact, he was even left for dead. So when he says that we're pressed on every side but not crushed, I mean, think about what he's really saying. He's one of the only people that we have written down stuff in Scripture from that actually could actually probably have claimed to be crushed. I mean, he speaks with some authority here, and I think it's easy for us to get into a place. I'll say it for me, it's easy for me to get into a place where maybe I feel like that I've somehow experienced some kind of difficulty that hasn't been experienced by countless other people throughout history. You ever felt that way before? I know I've experienced some difficult things in my life, but not things that other people haven't experienced. There's a sense of, in my heart that, in fact, when I really sit down and think about it, I think about my grandparents' generation, and then I wonder, what has happened to my generation? What has happened to me? I've become soft. Like, the things that my grandparents lived through seem so much, I mean, especially right now in the middle of pandemic, it's easy for me to start thinking thoughts where I'm feeling sorry for myself, and then I realize, man, this is little compared to the kinds of things that other generations have faced. Think about my grandparents' generation. Maybe your grandparents or your great-grandparents' generation. People lived through, you know, World War I, World War II, the Great Depression. And, you know, they barely got out the other side of the Great Depression, and then it was into another string of difficulties and wars again. You know, the Korean War and leading into the Vietnam conflict. We've faced difficult things in our lives. And Paul had faced some things that you and I haven't had to face, and yet he's able to write and say, we're pressed on every side by troubles but not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair. We're hunted down. Well, most of us probably actually haven't been hunted down. Anybody ever gone hunting for you? Like, for real? Like, to come and try to kill you? I mean, I haven't experienced that. I know that there are people who have, but Paul was certainly one of those. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. And then in verse 11, he says, yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus would be evident in our dying bodies. Now, none of us are in a place where we could probably today say that we live in constant fear of death because we serve Jesus, because we live for Jesus. But Paul was in that place, and he says, we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because We have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believe in God, so I spoke." We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. I wonder how long it's been since you've read that passage. I know for me, as I read it, in the context of what we've been experiencing in the last couple of weeks, it was like, man, there's some new things in here that pressed home in some new ways, particularly that last paragraph. That's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look to the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. I want to ask us to think for a little bit about thanksgiving and the true root of thanksgiving. Think for a moment about what kinds of things in your life, what kinds of experiences in your life have caused you to feel thanksgiving. As I thought about that question in light of this passage, I was moved to think for a minute about what true thanksgiving isn't, or what the true root of thanksgiving isn't. And I think, first of all, Paul's counsel to us that to give thanks in all circumstances, I mean, that kind of speaks into our a reality that the true root of thanksgiving is not circumstances, right? I mean, can circumstances make us thankful? Yeah, absolutely. Circumstances can make us thankful, right? If you received news that you were going to get an unexpected bonus at work, that's a circumstance that would cause some thanksgiving, right? Amen? Yeah, absolutely. Circumstances can cause us to be thankful. But I want to say that the true root of thanksgiving is revealed when circumstances change and we don't have that thanksgiving in our heart that came from those circumstances. The question is thanksgiving gone, or do we have a root that goes deeper than that? I mean, because if the pandemic has taught us anything, it's that circumstances change, right? How many of you have seen a significant change in your circumstances during the pandemic? Right? I mean, we've seen changes. I was speaking with a young adult just this last week who they lost their job during the pandemic, and they applied for unemployment in March, and they, to this date, have still not received a dime of unemployment. Their income has been gone. They just got another job this last week and waiting for that first paycheck to come in. Now, circumstances change. The pandemic has showed us that. And so is it possible for circumstances, for good circumstances, to generate thanksgiving in our hearts? Of course it is. And I'm not calling that something less than real thanksgiving. What I'm saying is that the real root of thanksgiving has to go deeper than our circumstances, or we're going to be caught in this cycle where thanksgiving is canceled. Right? So circumstances are not the thing that reveals the true root of thanksgiving. What about material things? Can material things cause us to have thanksgiving? Absolutely. And by the way, is that wrong? Is that a sin? No, I mean, every good gift that we have in our lives comes down from the Father, right? So we live with an appreciation for the gifts that we've received. I've said several times that one of the things that I have really appreciated during the pandemic is we have a hot tub on our back patio. It's a gift to us from my mom. She was making some changes at her house, and she called us and said, "Would you like to have me bring the hot tub over and you guys can have it at your house?" And I said, "Yeah." That has become a place of solace for us during these last months of pandemic, and we've spent many nights. It's been fun as the weather's gotten colder. But even when the weather was warm, as a family, that was just a place where we could go, you know, the phones are away and everything is, you know, quiet in the backyard, and just to be able to be there. I'm thankful for that. My hot tub broke, and I realized in that moment that, like, if my thanksgiving is rooted in a material thing like my hot tub, and then it breaks, I mean, how quickly, just as I'm saying that, I'm reminded of the prophet Jonah, you know, and the plant that grew up over him, and he was thankful and happy about that, and then a worm came and ate that plant, and he realized that his thanksgiving had been rooted in some material thing in the world, and when that was gone, his attitude soured, and it totally changed his experience. So our thanksgiving isn't rooted in material things, because material things can go away. Thanksgiving remains if it's true thanksgiving. We can be thankful in all circumstances. And you know, when it comes to circumstances and material things, one thing that I've observed about myself is that oftentimes my thanksgiving is connected with kind of comparison. Like, my circumstances are better than other people's around me. And so I have thanksgiving in my heart for that. But like, all thanksgiving that is rooted in comparative context is problematic. I mean, you can even put a spin on this. How many of us have been in a place where we're like, well, I know that, like, let's use the example of your 401k. Maybe you had an experience this year where you watched the value of your 401k go down, and in that moment you were like, my 401k is really bad, but at least, fill in the blank, what would your comparative response be? not as bad as my neighbors. At least I have a job. At least I have a 401k. And those grasping at comparative things, like, here's one thing I've observed about life. No matter how bad circumstances have been for me, there's always someone else whose circumstances I wouldn't want to trade places with. Right? I mean, I've had some things, think about like the loss of a child, for instance, that have happened to in my life. And other people look at that and go, that's like the worst thing possible. And yet, living through that, I could look around and go, I wouldn't want to trade places with that other person, because this comparative sense, comparison is dangerous, because it's a subtle way for us to try to let our thanksgiving be rooted in circumstances or material things. In fact, If we're entering into that comparative thing, even if it's from like the spiritual angle of, well, I have this experience, but I could be having this experience. Even that comparison, there's danger in there. Luke 18 tells a story about two people that came in to pray, and one of them, his experience of thanksgiving, he was thankful. In fact, in his prayer, he said, "God, I thank you that I'm not like that person over there." Comparative experience is dangerous for us, even if we try to put a positive spin on it and make it something positive spiritually. No, actually, the one who had true thanksgiving in his heart and left that day truly thankful was the one who connected with the truth of God's grace in his life. That sinner who was on his knees crying out and saying, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And so, I want to say to us today that this passage, I believe, speaks in a powerful way to the true root of thanksgiving. Listen to this verse. Let's look at it again, verse 15. Paul is talking about how they're preaching, even though difficult things have come. And then he says, all this is for your benefit. Now this sentence, which just jumped out and grabbed me. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. You want to have great thanksgiving in your life? You want 2020 to be a year of great thanksgiving? The secret to that is tied up in this little verse right here. Us connecting more with the grace of God, and us working together to see that grace becomes bigger and bigger and more people get connected with God's grace. It says, as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. I want to ask you a question. How has your life been transformed by the grace of God? As we think about that, when we think about life transformation that has happened in our own experience, one of the dangers is that we would think about the fact that my life was not so great, and then it got a lot better when I met Jesus. I mean, there's probably some truth in that. There's a level of truth there, right? I mean, my life got better when I met Jesus. Absolutely, absolutely. But it's subtly drawing us into a wrong way of thinking in this way. It acknowledges that you had a life apart from Jesus. And that is not a scriptural view. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's just look at it together. Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear. That moment when you ask people to turn over to a Bible text and then you regret it because you can't find it and you're the pastor. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2. New Testament. Thank you, Pastor George. New Testament. Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You were dead. It doesn't say once you had a life that wasn't great and then Jesus came and brought you better life. No, when we connect with the context of this passage, which is God's grace, by the way, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, probably two of the greatest verses in the Bible when it comes to the idea, the concept of grace. Listen to what it says. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is the gift. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. God's purpose wasn't to take you from like a not-so-great life to a great life. The scripture is clear that we were dead in our sins and trespasses, and that Jesus came and brought us life. In Christ we receive life. Verse 4, Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. I think one of the things that kills Thanksgiving in our lives is when we lose sight of just how dead we really were before Christ came and made us alive. I've talked to people, and I know to some extent I remember wrestling with this myself a little bit, although not in the ways that some people have. Have you talked to anyone who their testimony, if they might even put air quotes around it, because they say something like, you know, I don't have a testimony. You know, they hear someone else talk about a testimony of maybe making a chain of bad decisions that landed them in prison, for instance, and then it was in that place that they came to a realization of all that they had been doing, and then they gave their heart to Jesus, and their life turned around. And you might hear somebody who says, well, I didn't have that experience. The subtlety of that is that we don't acknowledge the degree to which we were dead in our sins and trespasses. Because, see, here's the deal. don't allow yourself to think for a minute that any of us comes to Jesus alive and then he makes things better for us. There's only two options here. I'm just straight talking with you guys now, okay? There's only two options here. Here are the two options. Either you were dead in your sin and now you're alive in Christ, or you're still dead in your sin. Well, those are the only two options. None of us, no matter how young we are or inexperienced we are in the ways of the world, none of us is in a place where we were already alive, came to Jesus, and then our life got better. And so if we have a scriptural mindset, then we realize that the true root of thanksgiving is always the grace of Jesus Christ. It's God's grace and the fact that he's given us a new life that we come back to. How else can Paul say be thankful in all circumstances? I mean, I got fired up this week as I was thinking about this reality, because even in the midst of discouragement or depression, I mean, I was dead, and my life has been raised to life in Jesus. And like, what can we face that can take that away from us? You know what? I really don't want to get COVID-19. You with me on that? Anybody else? I mean, seriously, I don't want to get that. I am doing everything that I can not to. But the reality is, I was dead and I've been raised to life, and nothing can take that away from me. Amen. Because that's the ultimate working out of thanksgiving. Paul's able to say, I face death all day long. And you know what? Even if I die, it doesn't take away the fact that Jesus was the one who was died and resurrected and has brought me life and life eternal. Like, I can't be afraid of what they can do to my body because of the reality that God has a purpose and a plan for my life that includes eternal life. I wasn't just brought from a mediocre life to a better one. I was brought from death into life. The root of all true thanksgiving is the grace of God. And my prayer for us as we come to the table today is that we could come with hearts that are anchored in that true reality. Today we have the privilege of coming to the bread and cup, and even that looks different for us. We were in first service today, and I was reminded by the crinkling of cellophane on the little packages that we have that things are different. Even when we come to communion, things are different. But you know what? Things are the same. Because God's grace is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah. I first heard it from Pastor George, although he said he attributes the quote to someone else, a mentor of his who may have gotten it from a famous theologian. But I first heard it from Pastor George that if our theology is grace, then our ethics or our life is gratitude. When we engage with and become centered in the grace of God, it's going to be impossible for us to not live a life of gratitude, completely apart from material things, completely apart from circumstances, comparisons. And my prayer as we come to bread and cup and we remember the sacrifice of Jesus is that his grace will touch us deeply and put thanksgiving into our hearts as we're made alive again in Christ as we receive this bread and cup together. Amen. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we come with all of the stuff that's in our hearts right now and just bring it to you. And I pray, Lord, that as we connect with your grace, no matter how we came in, I pray that we can leave with thanksgiving in our hearts, knowing that we've been raised from death into life. And Father, I pray for every person who's listening to this prayer right now, that you would give us peace in our hearts through the knowledge that your grace is sufficient for every difficulty that we face, for every sadness that we have in our hearts, for every joy. Your grace covers all of those things. And the things that are real are often things that are unseen to us. And so we acknowledge that today, that our vision is limited, that that we often don't see the spiritual realities that are around us. And Lord, I pray that you'll open our eyes by the power of your Holy Spirit for us to be able to see that these current troubles that we face, they won't last long, that there will be a day when all is made right. And we thank you that by the power of what Jesus did, by his death and resurrection, it's already being made right. And that we get to see that reality, even in the land of the living. Lord, we pray that as we celebrate, that you'll keep us safe. We pray that as we celebrate, that you'll anchor us to the true root of celebration, that is your grace. And we thank you for circumstances that are favorable. We thank you for material gifts that you've poured into our lives that we don't deserve. We thank you that even in our worst, we can look around us and see ways that our circumstances or our material things or our blessings are better than what some others have received. But Lord, keep us anchored to the reality of the fact that every single one of us that names the name of Jesus has passed from death into life. That's our prayer today. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.